Christ. It has really transformed my life, and I hope you've been reading along. You know that we have a lot of free copies. This is good paper, too. You can do something that I did as a starting Christian. I had some good advice. He said, underline what you know you can do. Underline what you understand and know you can do. Transforming. Just amazing. So I play racquetball with a bunch of nice people on Friday mornings. And it so happened that one of them is a pastor besides me. He's a pastor. You know, he knows I'm a pastor. So he happened to ask, what are you preaching about tomorrow, preacher? Just as everybody got quiet. And they all turned and looked at me. So I got a few licks in. Preaching about doubt. And Tom spoke up immediately. He said, are you sure? Are you sure? Doubts seem to plague us sometimes, don't they? Have you ever been affected by... If you believe in something, you've got doubts about something. You know, it just seems to happen. And here we are, you and I, doubting and wondering sometimes, and everybody else looks so religious and so sure and so confident and so blessed. Well, I want a blessing too for us that doubt. Let's bow our heads together. Prayer. Heavenly Father, we beg your mercy that you would help us with our doubts, that you would give us a stronger faith today because of Jesus, your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a neighbor. We had a neighbor in our old neighborhood that we lived in 13, 14 years ago now. It was by the freeway, and so some pigeons would come by. And Shauna was about 12 years old, and she thought it was so cute. And so she saw the pigeons going by, and a pigeon landed in her patio, and she fed it some breadcrumbs. You know, got some bread, ripped it, fed the pigeon. Guess what happened? Pigeons started coming around a lot more. Ralph, the dad, found out about it and told his daughter, no, we don't want pigeons here. And, oh, why, Daddy, they're nice. You know, no. And so he stopped feeding the pigeon. But guess what? The pigeon kept coming around. And he'd shoo it away. But the pigeon kept coming around. And he'd shoo it away. You know, who says pigeons are dumb? Are doubts like that with you sometimes? They found something to feed on and you shoo it away. No doubt. No, go away. But it just comes around to roost. It just wants to hang out with you. You have problems with doubt sometimes? In reading the book in chapter number 12, which is entitled Knowing Your Limitation, the original title is What to Do with Doubt. What to Do with Doubt. And I have found five doubt problems. Don't worry, I've also found five doubt solutions. All right? Amen? There are five doubt problems that are outlined in this book. And don't worry, I know you're thinking, what? Five? Well, don't whine. You need help with doubts. I know I do. We'll make it quick, but we'll make it biblical. Five doubt problems. The first one is perplexity. Perplexity is a doubt problem because perplexities can lead to doubts, and we are all perplexed about some of the big questions of our existence. I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, I can't pinpoint it exactly, but somehow my mind was waking up and I'm learning concepts, and I learned that everything has a beginning except God. God is without end. I could understand that. But without beginning, I could not understand that. And so I asked that question, is there really a God? And why, if there is a God, since I believe in God, why isn't God more obvious? My dad one of the only times that he ever cried was when he told me, don't let go of God's hands. And he told me how he knelt in prayer at his bed because mom was doing all this religion witnessing and he wasn't sure. And so he said, God, if you're there, touch me. And he really thought that God would give him a tap. It never happened. Never happened. And when he told me that story, I thought, well, why not? Mom's been praying, and there is a God. Why not? And some of the things that are perplexing, if there is a God, what is his character? And why is it any more obvious? And then I asked the really weird question. If you don't follow me, don't worry. It's more of a feeling than a thought, but here it goes. If there was nothing here, if there were nothing here, how would we know that nothing was here? Because something is the absence of nothing, and that's all I know is something. What would be here if we weren't here? I used to go crying to my mother at night with that question, and she'd sing songs until I gave it up. I was a weird kid. Okay, I'm still weird. Do you have your Bibles? Turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Chapter 55, verse 8. The gospel, the book of Isaiah is a large prophecy book after Psalms. Isaiah 55, verse 8, one of my favorite chapters. I discovered one day in my devotions as a new Christian, and it stuck with me. Isaiah 55, verses 8, and we'll read verse 9. Are you there? Say amen. Good. Thanks for the encouragement. God is speaking. Here he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are perplexities, and there are mysteries that we can't solve. It's like we're little children. Our sons were aged 4 and aged 5 when we were looking for a new home because I was assigned to a new church. And at that age of life, all they would do is sit in the back seat. I got one son involved. We're looking for an open house. So you know what the letter O looks like? Big O. We're looking for an open, and he was looking everywhere for an open. Linda and I were talking about budget, about down payment, finance, mortgage, the commute to work, the neighborhood that we would live in. All of these concepts were above and beyond the intelligence of our two boys. And I saw them there in the back, the one looking out for an open house. I saw the one and the two in the back of our car, and I was jealous of them. All the complicated things I have to put up with, and for them, all they have to do is say, I'm hungry, and we feed them. You know? I mean, to them, it's easy. And folks, in the same way, we are children. And I know that some of us have degrees, and some of us have a lot of experience, and we know a lot of funny and particular things. But you know, there are just some things that are way beyond our grasp. They're perplexing. And there's never going to be an answer because we're children compared to the Almighty God who can speak and it stands fast. There are things just way beyond. My son grew up. He did find the house that we were going to stay in. He said, oh, Dad, there it is, open house, open house. Now, I had seen it a block away, and he saw it half a block, so I gave him the credit. Oh, look what Joel found. Mom, let's go in and see. That one has gone on to become a physics student at Stanford, PhD, and I have fun tweaking him a little bit. He tweaks me back, and I said, well, tell me, son, is light a wave of energy, or is it particulate? He says, we don't know. And then I say, who's discovered gravity? Anybody discovered gravity yet? He said, no. They haven't discovered, they don't know what gravity actually is. Einstein had, never mind. There are things way beyond. Paul said it in Romans. Paul, if you turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Paul is thinking and declaring about the Lord. Romans, all the Gospels, the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. Right? Are you there? Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? There you have it. The Bible acknowledges that God is way beyond our understanding. Psalm 97, verse 2. Psalm 97, the biggest book in the Old Testament, in the Bible. Easy to find. Psalm 97, right in the middle there. Psalm 97, verse 2. David also, in worship, is declaring the glory of God. 97, Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. In the book Steps to Christ or Path to Peace, if you have this, it's on page 53. In Steps to Christ, it's page 106 and 107. I got a copy here and underlined it. Everywhere are wonders beyond our ken, our understanding. Should we then be surprised to find that in the spiritual world also there are mysteries that we cannot fathom? The difficulty lies solely in the weakness and narrowness of the human mind. God has given us in the Scriptures sufficient evidence of their divine character. And we are not to doubt His word because we cannot understand all the mysteries of His providence. In other words, perplexities do not have to end faith. We will always be puzzled or perplexed. We're in over our heads, but don't panic. Don't be scared. If Paul and David could not describe the riches of the majesty of God, neither can you and I. God is beyond us. And even just the fact that there is existence, that we are here, I doubt if you could explain it. Or anybody that believes in evolution or anything, why? What are we doing here? But we are here. And there is a God in heaven that we can trust. Don't let it spoil your faith because there's things that you don't understand. Now, the second doubt problem, see, we're making good progress, so don't be discouraged. The second doubt problem is kind of related to that, and that is that hard proof makes hard hearts. A problem with doubt is when you have no doubt whatsoever. And I know that's not really true, but there are people who act like they have absolutely no doubts. They push it away. They insist that they're for certain. And they're the worst kinds of people. They come from various religious groups. And right now you might be thinking of the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. You know, those guys don't have any doubts at all. I've seen Christians who are also the same way. They would never admit to any doubt. Kind of a Christian Taliban. Do you know what I'm talking about? People who hard proof to them has made their hard heart. Their hard, hard. Let me show you what I mean by John chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 28 and following. In John chapter 9, there's a fellow that was born blind. And because of he was born blind, and Jesus sent him to be healed, and there's a big discussion. There's a run-in with the Pharisees because Jesus happened to heal the man on the Sabbath. And so they were so sure that that was wrong, they had no doubt. Well, I'll demonstrate. We'll demonstrate. We'll look at it together. John chapter 9, verse 28. Are you there? Amen. Okay. John 9:28, they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Well, the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, but yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." This man has faith. It's starting to awaken. The other people, they have absolutely no doubt. And look what they say. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They were so sure that they couldn't receive any more messages from God. They had their answers. They were done. One of them in John chapter 11, verse 49, if you just wander a few pages over. John 11, verse 49. One of them, John 11, verse 49. One of the head priest, John 11, 49. One of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for that one man to die for the people than that whole nation perish." Could not entertain any other fact or interpretation, nothing. Daniel Brown was the author of the Da Vinci Code, and he wrote it up to be an anti-Christian message. And so somebody asked him about what his religion was. And he had this to say, "I was raised Episcopalian. I was very religious as a kid. In eighth or ninth grade, I studied astronomy, cosmology, and the origins of the universe. And I went to a minister and asked, 'I don't get it. I read a book that said there was an explosion known as the Big Bang, but here in the Bible it says that God created the whole earth and all the animals.' And the minister said to that young person, 'Good people, good boys, don't ask questions like that.' And so the boy lost his faith." I don't want to be like that. If you have a doubt, if you have a trouble or something like that, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's get together. If you have doubts, you're not a horrible person. If you have doubts, you're a growing person. And I'll talk with you. There's people in church. We'll pray. We'll work it out together. But I think it's a real problem, a doubt problem, if we try to say there is no room for any doubt ever. You understand what I'm saying here? It's the fanatics that can get you. Doubt problem number three. Doubt problem number three, and now we're going to start, it starts hitting home. John chapter 7, verse 17. You really need to look this up. You're already in the Gospel of John, right? So just go back a few chapters to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 17. John chapter 7, verse 17. Are you there? You got your Bible? Good. "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Here in page 55 of the pamphlet, The Path to Peace, several copies still available in our foyer, or Steps to Christ, page 111. "Disguise it as they may, the real cause of doubt and skepticism in most cases is the love of sin. The teachings and restrictions of God's Word are not welcome to the proud, sin-loving heart, and those who are unwilling to obey its commandments, requirements, are ready to doubt its authority. In order to arrive at truth, we must have a sincere desire to know the truth and a willingness of heart to obey it. And all who come in this spirit to the study of the Bible will find abundant evidence that it is God's Word, and they may gain an understanding of its truths that will make them wise unto salvation. I'd like to demonstrate that. If you can, keep a bookmark in John, but look back at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This doubt problem, there is only one recovery for, and that is to give up loving sin. This doubt problem only has that solution. Okay, Matthew 26, verse 6. We're in the middle of a story. Jesus is at supper. He's being honored. And there's a woman that comes in. She starts to cry gently and breaks open an alabaster box of perfume, and everybody can smell it. She poured it on his head. Now, verse 8, Matthew 26, verse 8, I want you to look at it. I want you to watch carefully what happens. Look at this. When the disciples saw this, who saw it? The disciples, one or more? More. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Well, there's something going on here. I want you to keep a bookmark there and turn to John chapter 12. John, the Gospel, John chapter 12, verse 4. John chapter 12, verse 4. It's the same story, but it's told, of course, by a different viewpoint. And there's a detail in there that you need to know about. There's a detail in the Gospel of John presenting the same story about the perfume box that was broken open. And there's a detail there. John chapter 12, verse 4. Are you there? Oh, a little more encouragement would be nice. Are you there? Amen? Thank you. Now, there it is, right at the first. It says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Was it one, in the Gospel of John, was it one disciple or was it several? It was one. We have his name, Judas. What was going on? What's going on? Judas, as it says in the Gospel of John, loved sin. Well, in these words. It says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. I reviewed a church a long time ago. Not here, Celeste. Don't worry. One of the youth turned in a receipt for social supplies that they bought. And I happened to look down the receipt and I found two water bottles. They made the church buy them water bottles. I was troubled, but I didn't say anything. But that's what Judas was like. When he bought something for the church, he bought a little something for himself. You see what I'm saying? You know, it was right there. People knew about it. What happened? Because he loved sin, he had doubts about Jesus, right? And then he told the other disciples, I'm not so sure this is right. And they began to echo what Judas said. Yeah, Judas is right. Man, I've seen this happen in Bible class sometimes, especially in some of the younger levels. I've seen this happen. Somebody has a doubt and they want to talk about their doubt. Now, pretty soon other people have doubt too. And pretty soon it gets full grown into sin. What happened with Judas? You can read the rest of the story in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus defended the woman, but Judas then went to the chief priests and made a bargain. I'll give Jesus to you. I know where he stays. I've been with him. I know the arguments to use. I know what you can do to get the people. Made a deal. We have problems with doubt because we want our own way. If we would just be willing to be made willing, things would clear up. And I can tell you from personal experience that it's true. Before I gave my heart to Christ at age 17 at a Bible retreat at San Gabriel Academy, I was a great debater. I could ask you if there was a God and laugh. You could tell me about God's requirements and I'd find four or five different options that were just as good. But I began to read the book of Romans and I saw what Jesus did to save me from sin. My brother created doubt in my heart. I've talked to him about it since. He said, God gives you two pieces of cake. And he says, make your choice. Choose anything you want. But I put poison in this one. And you make your choice. Is that fair? And I thought, no, that's not fair. And I enjoyed my doubts. Because it made me do what I could do what I wanted to do. Mom was old-fashioned. She didn't know. But I couldn't get away. If there is a God, I doubted my doubt. If there is a God, to be fair, if I'm going to be a skeptic, maybe I should be skeptical of skepticism. I told you I was a weird kid. I'm still weird. Maybe I should doubt my doubt. Maybe all the people that are saying there is no God, maybe they're wrong. Well, what about? I'll be open-minded. So I took a look at the gospel, the presentation in Romans, and I discovered that God already knew I had taken the poison. I was dying when he sent his son to die for me. And when I accepted Christ in my heart, I began to find answers for all the doubts that I had raised. All of them. And I began to realize that whatever I was, whatever I am, I could place it in God's hands and trust him. I still have doubts from time to time. They arise sometimes like that pigeon just circling back, fluttering in and landing right there in my patio. I still have doubts. In fact, we have two more doubt problems to talk about, and I think you'll see that no matter how righteous and spiritual, there are things that can cause doubts. A doubt problem number four, God's ways can cause confusion. Brad Pitt described his spiritual journey. You know, he was raised in a Christian home. Brad Pitt. He found it stifling. I had a lot of questions about the world, even in kindergarten. He says, a big question to me was fairness. Why would all those people die unless they were Christians? Was that fair? Hugh Jackman grew up in a religious family. His parents were converted to Protestantism by Billy Graham. And in his interview, he says, I was involved with so many things in church. Around age 16 or 17, I started questioning, how can this be? How does this happen? Take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Here's a religious man named Nicodemus. He comes to interview Jesus in John chapter 3. He's been religious all his life. And now Jesus says to him in John chapter 3, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You know, actually, this was quoting something from the Bible that Nicodemus well knew. But he was cynical. He had given up. So, verse 4, Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? This pretty well sums it up with Nicodemus. I don't get it. How really does an angel in heaven go bad? I don't get it. How really does my sin transfer to my Savior? I don't know how I take it out. I don't get it. I know that it's fair because God said it was fair, but I don't really understand it. I just have to accept it by faith. And in chapter 3, verse 9, John chapter 3, verse 9, Nicodemus asks, How can this be? 4 chapters later, we begin to find out that he starts to get his own answer. In John chapter 7, Nicodemus begins his answer. Although the ways can be confusing, there's a Pharisee council meeting. There's a priest's get-together. And they're talking about Jesus. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Verse 48, has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob knows nothing. And they're cursed. Nicodemus clears his throat and he doubts the doubters. He's not ready to be a disciple, but neither is he ready to kill a teacher who is a good man come from God. Verse 50, John 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, verse 51, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him? What was the phrase? Hearing him. Nicodemus gave Jesus a hearing. That's important for us with doubts. Give Christ a hearing. Stick it out. Doubts will come circling back. But a solution here is hear him out. Give Christ a chance. And what happens? Take a look at Nicodemus. In John 19, verse 38. John 19, verse 38. I can tell you one of the doubts that I have sometimes, I drive up to this church and I look at it and I say, why is it here? What does the community care? Whatever are we going to do? I don't get it. But I've been giving Christ a chance. How about you? And I keep reading the Bible and the prophecies. And I know we have a light to let shine, don't we? Nicodemus found that out. At the end of Jesus' life, John 19:38, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Verse 39, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it. The disciples ran away with their doubts. But Joseph found Nicodemus and shared his faith. And Nicodemus saw Jesus on the cross, high and lifted up. And it must have hit him and in an astonished, stunning way. I wish I could see the expression on his face when Jesus said that the Son of Man must be lifted up like the snake in the wilderness. It's another story, but it was a Bible story that Nicodemus knew. If Jesus be lifted up, and he walked away, but he gave the cross a chance. He gave Jesus a hearing. And when he saw Jesus on the cross, he knew that is it. That is how I'm born again. I may not understand it all, but I want to be close to Christ in the cross. How about you? That's a solution for doubts, let me tell you. To see Jesus and the love of God on the cross. The last sin, doubt problem. Doubt problem number 5, the biggest one. I want to tell you about John and Denise Knight. Oh, they were happy. The first child was coming. They knew it was going to be a boy, so being very special and church-going people, they decided to name the boy Paul. When Paul was born, he did not have any eyes. And later, they found out that he had many other serious health issues. He was unreachable. They didn't know if he had a soul. 2 months after Paul's birth, John was looking at his two-month-old son hooked up to tubes and sensors and surrounded in the hospital, and he prayed a quiet prayer. God, you are strong, that's true, and you are mean. Do it to me, not to this boy. What did he ever do to you? And after that, he, John, and Denise stopped going to church. It happens to even the most faithful people that some reversal, some misfortune, a delay in prophecy, something doesn't go quite right the way they think it should, and bang, discouragement can lead to doubt. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. John the Baptist had been raised in a wild way. He was out in the hills all the time, in the wilderness. He hunted for his natural food, wore rough clothing. He was an outdoor type, and they put him in jail for preaching. He was all right with that. He was okay with Jesus taking over, but Jesus was not fulfilling the expectations that they all had. The Messiah was supposed to chase away the Romans. And he wasn't. He was talking about paying taxes. And instead of leading an army, he was leading a band of women and children and some guys that were kind of rough. It wasn't unfolding like it was supposed to. And so in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, John's disciples called two of them. They told him about everything, so John the Baptist called two disciples. Verse 19, he sent them to the Lord. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said word for word, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? How does Jesus act when you come to him with doubts? How does Jesus ask when I have the nerve to go to him and say, I've had it kind of rough. I have a friend right now. I've had friends who contracted, one of them had soft tissue cancer, and I don't, what do I know, but the nurses started talking in the fellowship hall, and they're all shaking their heads. Soft tissue cancer, he's got 3 months at the most. He lasted six. I got to visit him every week as he died. Another friend of mine had colon cancer. And he died. I have a friend right now, an elder in a church who has the second reoccurrence of cancer. And he said to a friend of mine, I don't mind getting cancer the second time. Why is God so silent? And how does God feel when we come to him and say, God, why are you silent? Why are you mean? Why have you not done what is expected? Can't you do anything about this? That was John's question. Now, usually Jesus, when he did a healing, he would interview the person. He would ask them if they had faith. He would talk about their experience. He might even follow up and say, now make sure you don't sin again. We don't want this to happen again. He'd counsel with them. Usually there were questions. Lord, and what can I do for you? Well, I'm blind, if you've noticed, and I'd like to see again. Usually there were interviews and there were times together. But John is in trouble, and Jesus loves John, even with his doubts. And so for that day, from person to person, without hesitation, without much talking. It says in verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirit, and gave sight to those who were blind. Report to John, blind are seeing, lame are walking, leprosy is cured, deaf hear, dead is raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Person after person after person was blessed. Go tell John. I love him, and I don't want him to doubt. Tell him it's all right to hang in there. Carl and Geraldine were from Denise's and John's church. They never pressured them. They came by and left gifts for Denise, being a new mom, a loaf of bread, a basket of soap or shampoo. And John later said it was like Carl and Geraldine were saying, "I notice you, I see you, and I know you're hurting, and I love you." So John and Denise, the parents of a horribly born child, were invited and finally accepted to go and eat supper with Carl and Geraldine. And during dinner, John spoke up to Carl. "You can believe what you want. I don't care. I have evidence that God is cruel." And Carl just said quietly, "I love you, John. I have regard for you. And I love your son, Paul." Eventually, John and Denise had their hearts melted. They returned to the Lord and to the church, and John would later say they persisted. It was a big deal. They persisted with us. We get doubts, we get struggles, and maybe you're here today. And I want to tell you, if you have a doubt, talk about it with God. Go to God with your doubt. He's not going to kick you out. If you have doubts, I ask you to listen to God and to His people. If you have doubts, I want you to know you're normal, and I will persist with you. And the church family, we will persist with you. If you have doubts and you want to pray about it, give me your name. If you have doubts and you want to talk about it, you want to complain and whine, give me your name. I'll talk with you. I'll pray with you. We'll study the Bible together. If not me, then one of your many Christian brothers and sisters in this church family. If you have struggles with doubt, God cares. He wants you back. He loves you. He won't forsake you. Can you just say to God right now, "You know, God, even with my doubts, if you're there, touch me in my heart where it counts the most. God, if you're there, will you touch me?" Let's bow our heads and talk to God and say that for real. Father, I've had doubts, perplexities, and troubles, and doubts arise. Father, I raise my hand to heaven now and ask, Lord, touch me. Persist with me and help me. In Jesus' name,